it's always powerful to start off with a good praise song. I always love that. Get things kind of moving and kind of going. I did a funeral one time, and I shared the pulpit with another pastor, and he was very eloquent speaking, and he was knew all the long words to say, and of course, me with my southern drawl, I'm not. And I started off by saying there's going to be two pastors here today that are ministering to you, and one is eloquent, and one is not, and I'm going to be the one that's not. So everybody started, and when I saw Ricky and Jason come up here to take the offering, I kind of got that same feeling there. Ricky's in a three-piece suit, and Jason's got his flip-flops on. So, but God takes us however we come, so we're glad. We're going to talk about that today. If you're visiting with us, I always like to start off with a joke. It's kind of a joke, but it's kind of cute. There was a gentleman, his name was Jim Dunn. He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in town, and his wife Gladys, she was very friendly, and she liked to welcome people as they came in the church and see them off as they left. And one particular Sunday, the sermon seemed to go on forever and ever and ever, and many people in the congregation fell asleep. And after the service, to be sociable, she walked up to a very sleepy-looking gentleman, and in an attempt to revive him from his sleepiness, she extended her hand so that he wouldn't be embarrassed in a greeting, and she said, "Hello, I'm Gladys Dunn." And he looked up at her and said, "And you're not the only one." So if I get long-winded, don't go to sleep today, because we'll be glad it's done, okay, when we get there. Today we're going to start a new study. We're going to be the book of 2 Peter, verses 1 through 14. And if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and prepare there and turn. We'll also have some verses here on the screen. We originally started out, we're going to do the whole chapter 1 through 21, but we did that, we would be like those folks going to sleep because it was going to take a long time. So we're going to study 1 through 14 today and then come back next Sunday with 15 through 21. Now, I had made up my mind that we were going to skip this second letter from Peter since we had already studied the first, and there's only three chapters long, and so I'm going to go ahead and do something else. So I had been putting together a study in the book of John. Cedric had called, he needed to make some slides, so what are we going to do? I said, you know, I really can't tell you right now. I think we're going to do John is what we're going to do, but I don't know, something just in the back of my mind saying 2 Peter, but I think we're going to do John, and God just kept putting on me to do 2 Peter. So even though I had all the sermon done, everything ready for John, he said, no, we're going to do 2 Peter, and so I texted Cedric, emailed or something, and said, okay, we're doing 2 Peter, and I know he's always amazed to see what comes up because we never know until God puts his hand on it. And I have no idea why God says we're going to do 2 Peter today, but I know that there's somebody here that needs to hear the message, or he wouldn't have put that on my heart. So I'm excited to see how God uses his word today, how he uses this message here to maybe touch someone in a special way. And to give you a side note on this, how I know that this is God's message today, and every time I come in the pulpit, I want you to know this is God's words, it's not my words, and God tells me the things to bring and the message, and every time we leave, someone will stop and say, that's just what we needed to hear today, and kind of gives you a confirmation. But last night, I kind of have a little Saturday night ritual. Some of y'all couldn't hang with me. I get home late on Saturdays from work, and then I come home, and I try to visit with my family a little bit. And I take all the stuff that I've done in my lesson for the whole week long, putting together a sermon, and you wouldn't believe how much time it takes to put together a Sunday sermon, and you work on it all week long, and what I do is on Saturday nights at midnight, so I guess it's really Sunday morning, I start putting my outline together, and I type it all into my computer, and then I print out an outline that I bring here on Sunday. Last night, it takes about 2 hours to do an outline, so at 2 o'clock, I normally go to bed on Saturday nights. That's my normal ritual. Who can hang with me? Raise your hand. Betting can hang. Last night at 2 a.m., I don't know why, I did the one cardinal mistake. I didn't save what I did. And I took my laptop and I got up and I went to the printer to print and it crashed. And everything in the outline was done. And I couldn't get it back and I tried. And I said, you know what? I'm texting Cedric, we're doing John. God said, no, we're not doing John. And so at 2 o'clock, I started over again. At 4 o'clock, I went to bed. Because God said, no, we're going to do 2 Peter today. It'd been easy to go back to what we already had. It'd be easy to say, hey, I'm going on to sleep. We're going to do John. It's already prepared. It's already ready. All we got to do is change a few slides. But for some reason, to me, that was Satan saying, no, I don't want you to give that message today. I don't want that to be talked about from the pulpit because there's someone there that needs to hear it, and I don't want them to hear it. And so with that, I did what we're taught to do in the Bible, and I said, get behind me, Satan. And I listened to that still small voice, which it doesn't have to be very loud at 2 o'clock in the morning. You can pretty much hear. And we started over, and we brought this message here today. So this is God's Word. This is what He's put on my heart. This is what Satan's tried to block. And we're bringing it here for you. So listen up today, because you might be the very person that needs the message that we're going to bring. Now, the book of 1 Peter that we went through was about problems from the outside. And the second book of Peter kind of switches over and it deals with the problems that are on the inside. We all know that it's nice sometimes to when the problems stay outside of our houses and outside of our lives, and they're kind of on the outside fringes, and we can deal with those. And those are things we can kind of combat and we can kind of keep them out. But when they come into our house, when all of a sudden it's your child that's doing that thing that you said my child would never do, or it's your marriage, or it's your job, it's a different story. And so here we look at it from a different viewpoint. We look at it from the problems that are from the inside. And Peter writes to warn these believers about the false teachers who are peddling a false doctrine at this time. And he begins by urging them to keep a close watch on their personal lives. Keep your own lives, your own household, your own place in order. Now, the Christian life demands that we be diligent in pursuing moral excellence in everything that we do, in pursuing knowledge, pursuing self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and selfless love. By contrast, these false teachers of that time were not teaching anything about that. Instead, they were teachers that were sensual and they were arrogant and they were greedy and they were covetous. They were not even worried about the judgment. And in fact, they actually poked fun at it and the people that believed it. They were teaching and they were leading people in a different direction. They were teaching people and leading people away from God's Word instead of bringing people to God's Word. And Peter wanted to warn these folks, and he wanted to tell them one message, and that was to keep yourself in order, stay close to Christ, and remain strong, which is the topic of our sermon today. Peter reminds these people that even though it may take a while, God will send judgment. Ultimately, judgment day will come. And the Bible says that when judgment comes, that every knee, not just some knee, just the ones that believe, not just the ones that don't, but says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he reminds them of that, that it's going to come and that these false teachers are going to have to one day take an account before our Heavenly Father. And these people that are being written to in this letter are the same people that he wrote to before. But most likely he was writing to these believers with more believers being added. It would have been like if you came here to this church and a year and a half ago and we had 20 people or so here. And as time goes by, we can share that message again. We can come back again because now we have more people and God has multiplied and He's blessed. And so Peter's writing this letter to these same people plus the people that have been added, the new believers and the people that have come to Christ. And that's the reason why he goes over a longer introduction here. It's the reason why he doesn't just say, hey, this is Peter again. But instead, he gives an introduction to his letter to let people know exactly who he is. Let's see what Peter has to say in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, if you want to read along with me or on the screen. Simon Peter, a bond servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter gives a greeting as was customary in this day, and he even uses both of his names. Now, Simon was the name that he had before Jesus gave him a new name, before Jesus called him. And then Jesus named him Peter, which was Jesus' name for him, which meant the rock. It was customary in that day as people changed their lives, they became believers, they became followers of Christ, that Jesus would rename them into something. I've often wondered in my life, what would Jesus rename me to be? Would my name be like a rock, or would it be faithful, or what would it be? And I wonder what your name would be. I wonder, what would Jesus see in you? What quality would he see in you so that he would rename you? Well, here in this, he renamed Simon Peter. He called him the rock. And we see that evidence throughout his life as he was a rock. As up until the day that he died, he continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in this letter, Peter gives both of his names so that those that were new to him from before that knew him, and those that were new to him after, would have no doubt who this letter was from. So if you knew him as Simon, hey, you knew this letter was coming from him. If you knew him as Peter, you knew that this was coming to him. There'd be no doubt who was sending you this letter. Now, when I was growing up, I went by my middle name. My middle name is Sean, and everybody called me Sean for a long time. Anybody knew me when I was Sean? Raise your hand. A couple of folks knew me when I was Sean. Who's known me the longest in here? Anybody know when I was a baby? Couple of them. Well, you probably got me there. There's a few ladies in here, so. And then when I got to sixth grade in elementary school, there were four Seans in the same class. And I started going by my first name. I said, well, just call me Michael, because it was too confusing to try to keep up with who was Sean. And now, if I would have written a letter back to this school that I attended and went to and these classmates that I have, I would start that letter out. If it made sense, I would say that this is Michael Sean. Because then those that knew me as Sean would know who the letter came from, and those that knew me afterwards as Michael would know who that came from. And even though that was a transformation time in my life with Jesus, it was a time when I transformed from one name to the other. And so to make it clear, I would continue to put both of my names to these people. And that's what Simon Peter was doing here. And then after introducing himself and saying, this is who I am, so that you know who I am, he gives himself the most humble introduction that I think you can see in the Bible. He says, I am a bond servant. I am a slave. And in Bible times, a slave was put on the same level as basically an animal would be put. And he said, I am Peter. I am a bond servant. I am a slave. I am the least of these. And that is the most humble thing that I think that he could have written, and it showed how humble Peter was. It showed that he had the humbleness to lower himself to the level of a slave, to show people in his letter, starting out, that I am no better than you. I stand before you today telling you that I am a sinner, just like you are. I'm no better than you. I'm no different than you. I was just called to the pulpit. And God might call you there one day. He might call you into ministry one day, and you'll be no different than the other people there, except for you were called in that capacity. He says, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave. Showed his humbleness to everyone there. But then even though he was humble, he had to then claim authority over this message. He had to say, this is the next step. This is where I am. And as I would say, hey, I'm a sinner just like you, but I have been called by God to fill this pulpit as your pastor. He says, I'm humble in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've been called to write this letter. And I've been called to write this letter because of why? Because I claim authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave, and I'm an apostle. And it gives authority to his writing and authority to his letter so that people would listen to what he says. That's the way that I think all pastors should be. All pastors should be humble and yet having authority over the word. And the authority comes not because we're so much better than somebody or because a pastor is so great. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit that tells us the word says and what to say. There's many times that I stand here before you, I can't tell you what I'm getting ready to say next. I have no idea. And God fills it. God takes over. Pastors always need to remain humble. And pastors need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead. I've attended churches sometimes in the past where they'll get a church calendar. And I like church calendars. They give birthdays and information and things that's going on. But on the calendar, they'll actually give the sermons for the next year. So every Sunday they'll tell you what sermon's going to be, and the sermon's going to be this next Sunday. And to me, it's just a hard way for myself, because if you've already planned out what's going to happen, I don't think that you're allowing for the Holy Spirit to lead you in the message that you're going to bring. And so we allow that to be open here. And so when God speaks, we head in that direction. And He often leads in a different direction than I thought we were going to go. And then here, Peter lets us know that his audience is those that also received a faith that is through the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, my brothers and sisters. Have you ever heard that salutation? You come in and say, my brother or my sister. In the old church, and people grew up in the 50s and the 60s. I know I attended a little Baptist church here in town, over at Port Royal Baptist, and everybody there was brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Have y'all ever grown up in a church like that? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Not real brothers and sisters, but brothers and sisters in the fact that they have the same faith through the acceptance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the word that's used here that says it's received. The word that says receive. Receive means that it was a gift. It means it's something that you accepted. You don't buy something that you receive. You don't earn something that you receive. You just receive it. And it's a free gift of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. And it's ours to receive, and it's ours to take in, because He's allowed us to, and He's given it to us as a free gift. And it's a shame sometimes that so many good Bible-believing churches, as we continue to move through this lesson, they get into quarrels with one another, and they get into disagreements, and they even get into situations. I was talking with two pastors where one pastor was upset because he felt like another pastor was trying to lure his congregation away and take them to another church. And it's a shame that these churches get into these quarrels and these problems and these things for all the wrong reasons. Was recently given some figures by our local association. Said there's about 140,000 people who live in Beaufort County, which is pretty correct. There was 130, I think, about 4 years ago. And said out of 140,000 people that are in Beaufort County, only 22,000 of those people are churched. What in the world are we doing fighting over the 22,000 church people when we need to be fighting over the 118,000 people who don't go to church? People who are out there wanting you to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. People that are out there who just don't tell you that, hey, I want you to tell me about your Savior. But people who truly do. People who see what you have and want what you've got. See how you walk through trials and see how you respond to situations and say, I wish I could be more like that person. And they don't always come up and say, hey, tell me about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's your obligation to do so. To fight over the 118,000 people that do not go to church, who do not hear God's word on a regular basis. Now, I'm not saying all 118,000 of these people are not Christians. I don't know that. But they're not in church on a weekly basis hearing God's word. And I guarantee you, if you come to church on Sunday, you'll feel better on Monday. You'll feel better on Tuesday. You'll feel better on Wednesday. You feel better on Thursday. And God knows that we start to wane off just a little bit, and that's why He brings Sunday again. so we can recharge and re-energize and hear God's Word. People will go and sit through a 2 or 3 hour movie to entertain themselves, but won't invest an hour and a half to come to church and worship the Lord and grow in faith. It's our job to tell people about salvation. Churches need to work together to share God's message. They need to work together to show God's love. They need to concentrate on the salvation message that we have and that we agree on, and not our different styles of worship, or whether your church allows women to wear skirts and mine says they can wear pants, or if you've got to wear flip-flops, or you've got to wear three-piece suits like Ricky did this morning. Whether we're Baptist or Methodist or Episcopal, no matter the denomination, but instead standing on God's Word that we're Christians and we worship the same Lord. We believe in salvation. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we accept Him into our life, and we believe in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we concentrate on that and we work together, people in the community, there will not be 118,000 people that don't go to church. And I'm sure there are other churches out there that preach God's Word besides Meadowbrook. And those churches are the churches that we need to be praying for. Those churches are the ones that we need to be in prayer for. Those are the churches that we need to help in every way that we can. Bible-believing churches that are sharing God's Word. It's amazing to see the church grow. It's amazing to stand and see the church grow. It's amazing to see all of you here when a year and a half ago this place was empty. It's amazing to see how God brought you here through word of mouth and through different things. No advertising. We've never done any advertising here. Not to say we won't. We haven't. We have a visitor with us this morning. I said, "How did you find out about it?" She said, "Well, I saw your sign." I said, "Man, she's got some good eyesight, because them little signs we got out there, that's a blessing. I mean, that's great." I was excited. I mean, we kind of put those there so that when you invite somebody to Meadowbrook, because what's the first thing when you do? You say, "Hey, well, y'all want to come to church? Where do you go to church?" He said, "Meadowbrook." And they say, "Where is that?" Well, it's off the beaten path. You can't see it from the road. You have to be invited. You have to have heard about it from somebody. So the good thing about it is I know that everybody here is here because they want to be here, because somebody invited them here and shared with you what great things that are happening here at the church. And so we put those signs there so when you invite somebody, you can say, "Hey, well, just come on over to Ladies' Aisle, and this is about where it is, and look for that little sign that's right there on the corner." And our prayer is that someday we'll have a sign here on the corner, that we'll be able to acquire a little more property that we've been praying over for a while and be able to bring a sign out to the road. Meadowbrook is a Bible-believing church. We need to align ourselves and help the churches that believe in the same way. Verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And Peter wants grace and peace to be multiplied in people's lives, and that is my prayer for you here today. Who in here would not want an extra helping of grace today? We're going to have lunch here afterwards. Hopefully everybody will stay and eat with us. We eat first Sunday here, dinner on the grounds. We eat outside, have a good time of fellowship together. And if you could go through the line today and you could come back and say, "Hey, give me an extra helping of grace. I want an extra helping today." Who wouldn't want it? Or maybe let me have seconds of some of that peace that Peter's talking about. Who wouldn't want it? Bob, I'm not talking about the cake. I'm talking about peace, not the second. Bob was confused there for a moment. I had to. I know I'd want it. I've often said that if salvation were sold in a mason jar and it was a clear container and they put it up on the shelf at Walmart, and you know how you walk into Walmart and they've got all the things there trying to attract you to buy them, and if up on the left-hand side there was this thing and it said salvation and there was this clear jar and you could see the beautiful thing salvation was, you couldn't keep them on the shelf. People would take them and buy them and have them and take them home, and they would want salvation for themselves. But it doesn't work that way. Because instead, if it was an object and it was something that was put on the shelf, it would be in a black container that you couldn't see inside, because it would take the faith to buy it. It would take the faith to pick it up off the shelf. And I'm telling you right now, if it took your faith to buy that salvation that you could not see inside of, people would walk by it and it would be put on a clearance rack. It's the same way with this grace and this peace that's here. If you have it, you want it. If you've got it, you want more of it. And Peter wants more of it for you, more grace and more peace to fill your life, and I pray that prayer for you today. Last night I walked outside. I have no idea what you call it. I'm not a scientist or astrologist or something, but I read somewhere that the moon was going to be really big last night, and they had a big name for it. What's it called? Something about the moon was going to be closer to the earth than it ever going to be in a while, and if you wanted to see it, then you had to go out and look at it. Then I saw a post on Facebook, and somebody says, we're going out looking for the moon. I said, well, it must not be that big if you got to go look for it. But I walked outside last night at midnight once again, and everything was peaceful and everything was quiet because I wanted to look at the moon. And as I looked at the moon, I saw the moon that God hung in the sky, and I saw the stars that He placed into their very sockets. I felt peace. Just peace. Just peace. And I thought about this scripture where Peter says he wants you to have that peace and he wants you to have more of it. It's a good feeling. Peace is a good feeling. Anybody here don't like peace? Peace feels good. And Peter says you can have it. You can have more peace. You can have multiplied faith. When you do, Peter can tell you how to get it. Peter says you can have this in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. So wait a minute. To get more peace and to get more grace, I need to gain knowledge in the Lord. Wait a minute. You're going to share this great secret with me, Peter? You're going to tell me how to do this? Wait a minute, I want peace and I want grace. And tell me again, how do I do it? I need to have more knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I need to gain knowledge in Christ. And Peter says, yes, it's what you need. And where does that knowledge come from? Where do we learn that from? We learn that from the Bible. We learn that from Sunday school class. We learn that from church. Sounds too easy, doesn't it? It sounds almost like it's too good to be true. Aren't we always looking for that catch? Aren't we always looking for something that's too good to be true? Some of you are a little older than I am. Some of you are the same age that I am, and some of you are younger, but there's all those little sayings. People you say, if all it glitters, it's not gold. And it's too good to be true. And there's no free. But you know what? This knowledge is free. And you know what? This knowledge is better than gold. And you know what? This knowledge is definitely good, and it's definitely true. Breaking all of those sayings. But we're always looking for the catch. You get that peace by gaining that knowledge we find in the Bible. Verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And Jesus calls people to trust Him. His glory and His goodness are what attract people to Him. He is a holy person. He is a wonderful person. And goodness describes everything that Jesus does. Everything that Jesus does is perfect. Everything that Jesus does is never wrong. If you knew somebody like that, wouldn't you want to be around them? If you knew somebody that was a wonderful person, that goodness described everything they did, that everything they did was perfect, and that they never did wrong, wouldn't you want to be around them? Wouldn't that be a pretty cool person to hang out with? Wouldn't that be somebody that you want to emulate your life after? I know I would. And the Bible says that when we trust Jesus, we start to know Him in a personal, intimate way. And that He shows us how to live a Holy Spirit-filled Christian life. And we can be more like Him, and we can emulate Him. We're never going to arrive there in this life, but we can strive there. And the false teachers of today and yesterday, they try to tell us all about some special secret that only they know. Something that they know and this little special gift that they have. But Peter said that Jesus' power is sufficient. We don't need somebody else in the middle of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because when it comes to us and Christ, three people is a crowd. There was an evangelist one time, some time back, and he told people on television, and there's some good pastors on television, but there's a bunch of bad ones on television too. And he stood up and he told people, he said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to send me your money and a little prayer card, and I'm going to then pray you into heaven. You can't find anybody that can pray you into heaven, folks. God might answer their prayer so that you might come and find Jesus Christ. He might answer their prayer so that you start a relationship with Jesus Christ, but God's going to call you and you have to accept and nobody can pray you in. We don't need a third party advice on that. And these false teachers said, I've got the secret. I know what it is and you don't. And Peter said, no, they do not. Jesus' power is sufficient. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. When Christians know Jesus personally, they receive the very nature and the very character of Jesus Christ. And old things have gone away, and new things have begun. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, now it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Total surrender. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And we do not become God, but God lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Spirit to help us combat this world. The world tells us that it's okay to satisfy our evil desires and the desires of our flesh. The world tells us if we don't smoke, we don't look cool. If we don't drink, we won't be the life of the party. If we won't keep up with the neighbors, then we'll be run out of town. We see these messages everywhere we go. We see them even in commercials that we have on TV. And it's hard to even watch TV anymore, especially with your children. You know, you sit down and you go to PluggedIn.com or you go to some site to check out what this TV show is about or this movie, and you finally look through 15 or 20 of them and you find a show that you can watch with your children. A show. And you sit down to watch it and everything's going smooth, and then what happens? A darn commercial comes on that's worse than anything you read about in one of the movies. You can't hardly watch TV. You got to flip the channel when the commercials come on, because they tell you that all these things about life are right when all of those things are wrong. I do like the commercial that's on now. I don't know if anybody's seen it. It's kind of startling at first, but there's a lady there and she has cancer, and she's got cancer from smoking. And she says on there, she says, I'm going to show you how I get ready for the day. Anybody seen this commercial? And they showed a before picture with a young, beautiful lady, and she had cancer. And she starts off, she says, first you have to put on your wig. And she puts her wig on. And she said, then you got to put in your teeth. And she puts her teeth in. And then you have to put this voice box thing on so you can talk. And she shows how she does that. And she looks at the camera and she says, and then you're ready for the day. And I like the way the commercial shows us the end result. It doesn't just show us the glorified thing of smoking, but it actually shows the end. It says, this is what's going to happen. This is what could happen. And I wonder if we could look inside of us and see our very soul, how would it look? If we could look inside of us and we could see our very soul, how would our soul look? Would it be beat up and scarred? Would it be beat up and scarred because of the damage that we allowed to happen to it? Would it be beat up and scarred because we allowed certain things to permeate into our lives? I know there's things in my life that I've seen that I wish I never would have seen. I wish images that you can't get rid of that are embedded into your mind. And I wish that at a different time in my life that I wouldn't have been that person. Because at times, one of those images will come back when Satan says, no, you really can't do it. And no, that's really not who you are. No, you know, you're really a different person. And you know, you say that you accepted Christ and Jesus has changed you, but guess what? You haven't really changed. And Satan feeds you those lies. And he brings those images up and he brings those thoughts to your mind. When those happen, I encourage you that what you need to do is pick up God's Word and replace those thoughts and those feelings and everything that goes with them with Scripture. And if you'll do that in your life, you'll know a whole lot more Scripture. I promise you that. If we could look at our soul, how scarred up would it be? How much damage would be done? And if we saw the damage, would it be enough to make us change? Would it be enough to say, I don't want that. I want to go in a different direction. That's not me, Satan. Get behind me. I'm a child of God. Would we change? Or would we be like that lady that I saw one day in the supermarket smoking through the hole in her neck from the cancer that she had? Still giving in to earthly, worldly desires. The good news is we have what it takes to combat our work. Verse 5. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And a Christian's character begins when he trusts God. The Bible calls this his faith. The word here, applying with, is diligence, which means generously. So applying generously in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And when we spend this time building up of our faith, we become more like Jesus Christ. And in this transformation, we will gain all the knowledge that Christ has for us. I tell people, read the Scripture in your Bible, and they come back and say, well, Pastor, I don't understand what that Scripture said. Don't give up. Read it again. Because the Holy Spirit will reveal what it means to you at the right time, in the right moment, and all of a sudden, a verse of Scripture that you read that meant nothing to you except for words on a page will be the most profound thing you ever read in your life. I know it. Because I've lived it. I'm living it. I'm living it. When you go to see somebody who just lost a loved one and you don't have the words to say, and you open the Bible and it's there. When you see somebody that's dying, you don't know what to say. And you open up the Scripture and the Word is there, and a verse that meant nothing to me the day before except for words on a page, all of a sudden are the grips of life. They're God's words. If you can't understand something in the Bible, read it and read it again. God will reveal it to you at the right time. Verse 6. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And the false teachers claimed that they knew these special secrets that we talked about. However, they did not know between right and wrong. So Peter wanted Christians to know more and more about Jesus so that they would know what Jesus desired for their lives. And they would know that what these false teachers were telling them was wrong. And they would not fall into that trap, but instead they would focus their eyes on Jesus. I love that song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face." And Peter wanted them to be able to do that, to turn their eyes upon Jesus when they were hearing this false teaching and doctrine. And Peter knew that when Christians really get to know Jesus Christ, that they will behave differently, that they will act differently, and they will be different. They learn to control their own feelings. They learn to control their own desires because they know that Jesus has the power to help them through any and all situations. They become a little braver, and they become a little bit stronger. I was in junior high school, and I was in high school. I could pretty much do okay in a fight, fist fight. I could take my own. I was fine. But I had this friend of mine, and he was a state champion wrestler, and he was a bodybuilder. And whenever he came around me, I always got a little bit braver, a little bit stronger. The reason for that is because I knew if I got in a situation that I couldn't handle, old Kelly was going to get me out. If all of a sudden I was on the bad end of a good fight, all I had to do was holler his name, Kelly! Here he came. Everything was going to be all right. He was going to take care of it for me. And a matter of fact, that's the way I met him, is I got in a fight I couldn't handle, and he came and handled it for me. And then he looked at me and said, my name's Kelly. And that's how we met. We've been best friends ever since. Pretty good friend to have. That's the way it is when we rely on Jesus Christ. We can be a little bit stronger. We can be a little bit braver. Because the true Christian knows that God has authority over everything. So even when troubles come, even when life gets hard, even though things just don't seem right and we get into something that we just can't handle, what can we do? We can call out, "Oh, Jesus!" And Jesus is going to come running. And He's going to take care of the situation. And you're going to be all right. We have the promise that Jesus can handle it. And we must rely on that promise that we have. And when we rely on the promise that Jesus has it all taken care of and covered, then we can be bold in sharing Christ with other people. Verse 7 says, "In your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." And here Peter uses the word brotherly, which doesn't mean a physical brother. However, it means the love that we share with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Christians are part of God's family, and they come in all different shapes, come in all different sizes, come in all different colors, come in all different ages. Just look around. It's a great thing. I wouldn't want to have 85 people in here of exactly the same size, color, weight, height. This is the body of Christ. This is the church. You take the people that are sitting here today, you burn this church down, and we can have church in the parking lot. But if you take away these people and give me the building, we have nothing. And God's people are different, and God's people are here, and they're different shapes and sizes. They're different colors. But we need to love them all. Christians go to worship, and they have different dress codes on what you can wear, and they have different worship styles, and they have different denominations. And we should never allow these things to stop us from helping each other. We should never allow these things to stop us from putting a helping hand out to another Christian that's in need. Stopping to pray for someone who really needs it. When you look at somebody sometimes and you say, "Man, that person kind of looks odd." They might be looking at you saying the same thing. My wife and I used to, we still ride a motorcycle. We don't have as much time to do it anymore, but we used to ride and participate with the Christian Motorcycle Association a lot of times. And I was going to an event, and the event was on the base, and I got to the gate at the base, and my wife on the back, and me sitting there, and we stopped, and the guy said, "Well, we can't let you in here, so why can't you let me in here?" He said, "You've got to have on an orange vest." And nobody wants to wear an orange vest in the biking community, I can tell you that right now. So we had to turn around, we had to go to the store, and I had to buy two orange vests. And we bought two orange vests out the hunting section, and we put them on. We went back to the base, and he said, "Okay, well, you can go over now. You can go on the base." And this is where you go over and you minister to the recruits that are over there on Paris Island. And so we got ready to leave, and we came back off the base, and we both had on our orange vests. And when we got out of the gate, we forgot to take them off. We were riding through town, and we passed this other person coming the other direction out on an orange vest, and my wife tapped me and said, "Look how dumb they look with that orange vest on." And I looked down, and guess what we had on? We should never allow these things to stop us from helping. And these last few verses say that in your faith you will find moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, I love this, it just continues to tack on, you will find knowledge. And in your knowledge, you will find what? Self-control. And in your self-control, you will find what? Perseverance. And in your perseverance, you will find what? Godliness. And in your godliness, you will find what? Brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, you will find the most important ingredient in dealing with all the people that you will come in contact with, and that is love. I love that. The Bible says that sin begets sin. So if you sin, guess what happens? Probably going to sin again. If you lie, what do you have to do? Got to tell another lie, right? Because you got to cover up the first lie. And you got to continue to go forward. Sin begets sin, but guess what? Here we see that good things bring more good things. And they lead to that most important ingredient, and that ingredient is love. So here we see the building blocks that it takes to end up with love. And we should work on these things daily in our individual lives and in the lives of our church, in our relationships. I think it's the Army slogan that says, "Come join us and be all that you can be." And as Christians, that should be our slogan. We should strive to be all that we can be. Verse 8 says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they're growing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Christians must develop these qualities, and if they do, they will know Jesus better. They will also become more mature Christians. They will be active in the ministry. They will be useful, and they will not be lazy. And the word useful here actually means fruit, which is referring to the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and patience and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I sure do love it when I see someone who I consider to be full of the Spirit. They're the first people to volunteer. They're the first people to call you and see what they can do to help. They're the first people that can't wait to get into the church doors. They want to tell everybody around them about the great things that Jesus is doing for them and how He's done that special thing in their life and given them salvation. And they're on fire for Christ. And their attitude is great. Do you know somebody like that? Somebody just on fire. Or maybe that person used to be you. Maybe you were the one on fire when you accepted Christ and you just shot out the gate and everything was great, and as time went by, you just kind of started to wane just a little bit. And if you're that person, don't lose that zeal that Christ put inside of you. Don't lose that excitement. And if you're that person that used to be like that, you need to pray for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And you need to fill yourself with God's Word. And if you do that, He'll bring that feeling of excitement back. He'll bring that newness back again. And when you have that feeling, look out, world. There's a Christian coming through. Verse 9. "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." And this verse compares the person who does not have these qualities to one that is blind, one that cannot see. And the blindness here is not so much the physical blindness of eye, but it's the blindness of mind that bothers me. It's when your mind cannot see. It's the person that you just shake your head about and say, "Well, you know what? That person will just never get it." Have you ever been there? Have you ever been trying to talk to somebody and you just finally put your hands up and say, "You know what? They just won't never get it." It's just not sinking in. That person is thick as a brick. And I'd never want to be that person. I'd never want to be that person who has forgotten about what God has done for me, what God has done for us. I would never want to be that person who just doesn't get it. Wouldn't that be horrible for that to describe you? The person that just didn't get it. The Bible says there's one unpardonable sin. It's the hardening of your heart towards the Lord. And that's the person who just didn't get it. Verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Be all the more diligent means to work hard. And Peter urged his Christian families to work hard on their character. God had invited them in. God had chosen them. And their character should reflect the fact of that. We've been told to be careful not to judge. And I agree with that. God does not need any help in the judging department. But the Bible does tell us that we should know a person is a Christian by their fruit. And if we don't see any fruit, we can only assume that they have not accepted Jesus Christ. And the fruit will make up their character. And when you accept Christ, your character should change. You should be a new creature in Christ. You should be different. People should see something different about you. Have you ever done something because you're a Christian? Something honest that was just so small, but it just kind of blew people out of the water before? Something you just did because it was the right thing to do, and you thought it was nothing. It was just the right thing to do. And other people are like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that." I was at the, getting the ice cream from McDonald's. And I gave the guy my money, and the fella gave me back my change. And he gave me a dollar too much. And I called him back over and I said, "Hey, I'm sorry, but you gave me a extra dollar." He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to short you." I said, "No, you didn't short me. You gave me a dollar too much. I just want to give you the dollar back." And like the whole place went, ah! Everybody standing in line, the people at the counter, oh my gosh, somebody's giving back a dollar. I mean, and the guy said, I really appreciate you doing that, you know, because we're in charge of our register. He said, and I thank you for that. And I told him, I said, you know, it would be dishonest to take the dollar. But God wouldn't want me to have it anyway. And I'm giving it back because it's the right thing to do. It's what God wants. And I pray that it was a ministry opportunity. That man at that point said, well, you know what? There is something different about Christians. There is something different about people. Not going to take it further. I brought it down to the dollar that just happened. But I can remember getting $500 back from a bank that gave me extra money when I went to the window and giving it back. And it's happened to y'all too, I know. Verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And Jesus will give Christians a great welcome into His eternal kingdom. And the good news is that it doesn't start when we die. It starts the day that we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. The day we call Him Father is the day that He gives us this great welcome. Now, I'm a pretty patriotic guy. My kids tease me all the time. I'm the first one to stand, take my hat off, put my hand over my chest, say the Pledge of Allegiance. I'll sing the Star-Spangled Banner till the cows come home. I love the United States. I love the people that serve the United States. Wish I'd have gone into service. I didn't. I was a Cub Scout once, though. That was a pretty neat thing. And I live in a neighborhood that has a lot of military folks that are in it. And I love it so much when I get up in the morning and I start riding through the neighborhood and I see these banners that kids have spent the night before making and moms and wives. And they say, welcome home, Sergeant so-and-so. And welcome home, this person. And welcome home, that person. And I love to see that. These banners that are made welcoming you home. And I think about how these people must feel when they're getting back from war, from training, or from something, and they get this greeting. It's got to be a feeling that's almost beyond compare. But that feeling cannot compare to the feeling when Jesus puts out that welcome mat for you. And you accept Him as your Savior, and He says, welcome home. Welcome home, Bob. Welcome home, Lisa. Welcome home, Jason. Welcome home, Mark. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I pray that you've heard those words inside your heart before. But if you've never heard Jesus say to you, welcome home, then today is the day that you should make that decision. Today is the day that He's calling for you. Verse 12 and 13. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. And Peter did not think that these readers were weak Christians. He knew they had heard the gospel message. Matter of fact, some of them he delivered the message to. But Peter did not want them to forget who they were. He knew that the pressures would be great and the false teachers would be trying to teach them the wrong thing. So Peter just wanted to keep that fire burning inside of them. And I believe that's the job of all of us pastors today as well, to help ignite a fire inside those who have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, to take their hand in God's hand and put them together and introduce them to each other, but also to keep that fire burning inside of you that have accepted Christ. To keep the Word in front of you, to keep challenging you, to keep reminding you that you're a child of God. So that you will remember the gospel of Jesus Christ when you are faced with crazy situations. I saw an illustration once of a man who was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was drawn like it was back in Bible times. And he was walking around with a sign and said, repent and turn from your wicked ways. And he walked around with it. Someone came to him and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm telling people to repent from their wicked ways. He said, that'll never work. A month later they saw him. He was walking around with the sign. So what are you doing? He said, I'm telling people to repent from their wicked ways. They said, it'll never work. You're in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not going to work. A month later they see him. He's walking around. Repent from your wicked ways. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, let me tell you the truth. A few months back I came here with this sign to tell people to repent from their wicked ways, to let them know who they could be. But now I carry the sign so that I won't forget who I am. It was his reminder to say that in this place that I'm at that's wicked, that's not me. And Peter brings this message again to tell people that, hey, you know what? You might be in that place, but that is not you. You're a follower of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. And Peter took this message to heart. Verse 14 in closing. Knowing that laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter knew here that he was to die soon. And Jesus had even told him how it would happen. He said, with hands stretched out on a cross. But Peter, being faithful till the end and being the humble servant of God that he was going to serve until the day of his death. And I hope that I'm that same way. I hope that when I know the end is near, that I have the same faith that I have today, maybe even more. When we're children and we look at our fathers, we look at them in a way that they're larger than life. And we look at our dads when we're kids like they can do anything and they can overcome anything and they can fix anything. And we want to be like them. And we want to do things like them. And we want to be around them. And it's unfortunate we want these things no matter if we have a good father or a bad father. It's unfortunate we don't depict between those two things as children. We just want to be like them. And so unfortunately a lot of people follow the wrong path by following their father. But tons of people follow the right path by following their father. And he's this larger-than-life figure in your life. We put our trust in him, and we know that they'll just do anything they can for us. When we follow our Heavenly Father in that way, we never have to wonder which path he'll take us on. We should want to be like him. We should want to do things like him. We should want to be with him because he is larger than life. And if you have never made him the Lord of your life, then today is the perfect day to do so. It's the perfect day to trust in him. It's the perfect day to accept him. It's the perfect day to call on him, my Father. Daddy, I believe in you and I accept you. Miss Betty is going to come and play for us now. And you have that opportunity this morning. We never let a Sunday go by without inviting you for that. To say that if you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, then we invite you to come forward. Invite you to come and make him the Lord of your life today. If maybe you're that person who was on fire, who just came out the gate charging like we talked about, and things have just kind of waned off a little bit, and you just want to rededicate yourself and say, you know, I want to get back on track. I really want to know my Lord and Savior in that way that I did when I first accepted him. I want that relationship to be that tight and that good and that strong. You want to rededicate yourself through prayer this morning, we invite you to come for that. If you're looking for a church home and you feel like this is the place that God has brought you, we invite you to come forward and join us today as we'd love to have you as part of our fellowship.